Well, good morning again. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we continue. We should finish this chapter today. Daniel 7, 15, I think it's found on page 697 of your pew Bibles. A bit to read through. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke of great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break in it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the courts shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter to my heart. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. O Most High God in heaven, in this present day, there is indeed a spirit of Antichrist that has been allowed to do his work. I pray, Holy Father, that by your divine providence, you grant your children not only divine protection, but a testimony of our faith in this world as a witness to the world that testifies of both its great wickedness in this world and your greater salvation brought to us through the only Savior of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though at times we fear the direction and powers of this world, God, let us fear all the more for those who will perish apart from Christ. For great is the reward that we have that's being kept for us in heaven, kept by your power the present day when your Son will execute his justice upon the world, its kings, and even the great beast, Satan himself. We long for you to fulfill this word in Christ as it is revealed in your word. Grant us faith to trust in it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A brief introduction. Today we're going to visit the remainder of Daniel chapter 7. If you missed the last week's, might be good to look at that and then also take it in line with what we're teaching here today. We're going to see the forces of heaven and hell collide in this. Truths against other truths. In this passage, competing truths. The truth of Christ, this is it, is greater than the truth of Antichrist. We need to know that's what we see here. And to help us understand this, Daniel records for us a series of contrasts. Bad news followed by good news. He does this three different times. That's the pattern repeated in our passage today. The first we see is in the interpretation of the angel. The first one, that's found in verses 15 to 18. In verses 19 to 22, we see Daniel's observations again. And then we have a second or a continued interpretation of the angel, verses 23 to 27. That's the main stuff that we'll be dealing with today. Let's look at this first interpretation of the angel. It opens this section with this in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was anxious within me, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I'd call that the understatement of the century, or at least that century, I would say definitely so. He had anxiety. And it alarmed him? Think about the way we use these terms today. I mean, are you kidding me? I don't think our language today actually captures the depth of how he's feeling. Is people have anxiety over which ice cream they're going to choose. They get a little bit tripped up over that. Or anxiety over, well, cats. Sorry if you love cats, but people get anxiety over cats. Or how about this one? Anxiety over taking public transportation. If it's you, it's fine. I've had a little bit of that too, if you ever had to do that. But Daniel had just seen the throne room of God preparing to execute judgment on the greatest powers in this world. The four beasts, not representing actual beasts, but the powers of Antichrist at work in the world from the four corners of the globe, north, south, east, and west. In other words, all of it. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago, this number four, in this sense, the idea of completeness coming from all parts of the globe, the fullness of man. The four beasts, therefore, representing all wicked things of this world, the greatest of humanity, absent any reference to God except to mock and to scoff and to blaspheme. That's what we're seeing. That's what he's going to see. So we learn that in this moment of boldness, verse 16, Daniel approaches the one who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. Angels are fearsome creatures. It wouldn't be easy to go up and go, hey, mister. The vision so grand that it was beyond Daniel to understand its meaning. There are layers to this. Daniel needed some kind of special revelation, and that revelation is recorded for us. And so here it is. He said, so he, the angel, told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. I don't think we would have a clue what this means without that, to be honest with you. So notice that Daniel, the angel told Daniel the facts of the matter, but the facts themselves were insufficient for Daniel to have understanding, at least in the meaning. What does it mean? Therefore, the angel interprets that meaning for him. This is what it's like, by the way, for unsaved people when they, let's say, go to God's Word. They read the Bible for whatever reason they do. Without a grace of God visiting them, they become a bit mystified, a bit confused by the words they read. But they are conjuring up in their minds meanings. Even if they just look at the Word, they have some kind of image, but they don't have the image that God would have for his people unless God unlocks the mind to gain understanding. They shall remain as blind men in the world. So we have a grace when we have something like Daniel giving to us. And that way, you know, we can only understand these things into their fullness with Jesus Christ. If you ever see these form critics that want to criticize God's word and they tell you, yeah, and I'm an atheist, you can just bet they're seeing things a little differently than you might see the verses, all right? With verse 17, there's a pattern that begins to develop in our narrative, and it's meant to encourage Daniel greatly as it is meant to encourage us. The pattern is bad news followed by exceedingly good news. Here's the first of the bad news is there in verse 17. The four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. That's bad news. That's the bad news. And notice, though, it's really bad news and how quickly the angel calms Daniel by the good news. There's not a lot of explanation here. In fact, there is none. He's just giving it to him. And then he gives them good news exceedingly. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Now, Though verse 17 is bad news, death and destruction, the characteristic of these four kings and their kingdoms, such a weighty matter, if left right there, might literally crush Daniel in his soul. There's some things that are like, there's a soul crushing to us, and this would be one of them had the angel not immediately told him the exceedingly good news that followed. So we see the stark contrast begin to develop. Bad news, it's actually really bad. And the good news, it's exceedingly good. And so we need to rejoice and hold to these good news passages, even though there are bad news there. Our Lord wanted his church to know a bit about this. In Matthew 25:34, the king will say to those on his right side, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." For the inheritance we receive as the elect of God was always the plan. God didn't react to the fall as though it somehow caught him by surprise and go, "Now we got to go back to the drawing board. What are we going to do here?" No, before the foundations of the world, if we associate that with Ephesians as well, the covenant of redemption was already in place. The Savior of the world was already appointed. His name is Jesus Christ. Men would fall, and Christ would save. We have to keep our eye on the prize as the elect of God, especially as we discussed a little bit this morning, as the world does seem to be not going in a good direction in many ways. We need to trust in God's Word. It is a prize that's worthy of pursuit. Let me share with you a brief story. A man grew up in a large tract of land owned by his family for over 100 years in what's called the Permian Basin of West Texas, a big area there. And but during the early part of the 20th century, very beginning, a terrible drought had come to that land. It's always dry there anyhow, but there was a terrible drought there. And the man suffered almost near financial ruin. His family suffered. And there were people coming to him offering him pennies on the dollar for his land. And he said no. No, he refused the offers. And he had heard of a commodity called oil, and he was pretty certain there was oil on his land, but he never got a good offer for it, and he held out, and his family suffered. He turned down offer and after offer, holding out several years more, until one day a good offer came in, and he accepted it. Rich beyond their wildest dreams, the whole family. They received this thing. And he saw that their temporary suffering was worth a lifelong worldly reward. And his family would go on to enjoy the benefits of his wisdom. And sadly, the man dies just shy of 1 year after this multi-million dollar deal in that age is incredible amounts of money. That's a worldly pursuit. Surely the inheritance and the promise of our inheritance is a much more worthy pursuit than endless oil fields upon the earth. For in our day of great joy, when we are called home, we will enjoy fountains that are open, not oil fountains, but fountains that will flow with endless rivers of living water. Victory is ours in the Lord. Victory for all who overcome through Christ. So as we continue through Daniel, let us look and understand within the significance of this night vision. The identity of the four kings represented by the four beasts is a bit of mystery. Though I will tell you, there are plenty of commentary out there written on the subject. I don't think we can know for certain. There are folks that are certain, hey, this is Babylon, the Mede Persians, and I can see that. The Greeks and the Romans, okay? So like, that's for sure what that is, okay? And perhaps they are. Even in the near future, in the next several hundred years from Daniel and his prophecy, maybe that's the case. But there's an end times view that we have to think about. So perhaps it's true then, it could be them, but there's something else coming in the future that's not yet fulfilled, representing the ruling powers of the world. In our present day, some will say they're certain that's Russia, China, Iran, and perhaps another nation, and so on. And I do not share the wisdom in this approach, as though we have to know for certain what God's Word doesn't tell us for certain. I prefer instead for us to understand that these four kings and their kingdoms are not necessarily a specific nation, but rather what they represent, the absolute secular wisdom of man, who in the height of human power and arrogance blasphemes God. That's what it's used for, to blaspheme God. In short, these are world systems, perhaps governments proper, devoid of Jesus Christ. Secularism. Secular. And they hate God, they know that, and they're pretty certain they hate his Christians. All right? They will laugh at what we call the moral law of God or Ten Commandments, and even the ideas at times that there is a God. If you've ever talked to folks like this, you know they're pretty smug about it all. They'll promote the lofty mind of man and put down the faithful as, well, not good Christian folks. You're just bigots from a time gone by years ago. You're living in the past. Those were the angels. First set of interpretations. But as we look again, we turn now to Daniel's observations in his good news, or bad news and good news. Take a look at verses 19 and 20. Daniel desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped its feet with what was left with its feet, and about 10 horns, the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. Now, from this statement, we can see that Daniel is perceiving something different about the fourth beast. Its kingdom stands out from the other 3 beasts. And keep in mind, he had already described this to us one time in part back in verses 7 and 8. So this is the second time. Now, anytime Scripture gives us a detailed account or a description like this the second time, I think we should take it for emphasis. We need to look at the details a little bit. Note this, that it was different. He had already said that in verse 7. He recognizes this. Something about this is obviously different, this power. Okay, he adds a modifier to exceedingly to its terrifying nature that wasn't present in 7. Okay, it is exceedingly terrifying. Here Daniel notes that there are claws of bronze in addition to the earlier account of the iron teeth. There's claws that it used these to devour and cause much destruction. It uses its feet to stamp, that is, crush its enemies. These 2 repeated observations of Daniel. What should we primarily notice from this Daniel's second focus about the fourth beast is its extreme brutality. That is the character of whatever this beast is. Calvin believed this was a representative of the viciousness of the Roman empires that spread across the region, and the seas, death, and submissions of nations lay in its wake. And that may be so in ancient day, but this vision cannot find its end in that age, for the age that Daniel sees also is the end of the very age that we live in, the church age, the end of this age. The truth of the fourth beast is that it is utterly brutal in exercising its will upon the earth. Now, some won't see it that way. They'll just go, they got what they had coming to them, these Christians. But when in modern times we read of genocides of entire peoples, great atrocities where hundreds, thousands, and in some cases even millions or more slaughtered because they're simply of a different ethnos than the ones that are persecuting them, there you see the work of Antichrist at work in the world. The truth of the fourth beast, therefore, is very much in lot with the murderous one as it moves in the spirit of Antichrist in the world. And it incites the fury of men throughout history, and it will continue to do so. Even the subjects of Antichrist are given to its reasoning. People in our postmodern culture say strange things. One of them is, well, that may be your truth, brother, but it isn't my truth. You heard that? That may be your truth. It's not my truth. That statement is just purely flawed. If there is no standard to truth, there's no truth. But we know that there's standard to truth. You put your finger on the hot flame, you're going to get burned. How about that for some truth right there, right? Got some truth going on. Woo! I don't need a fancy. Well, let me say this. Whatever truth is, it cannot be amended. It's truth. It is true. Okay? Now, as he moves to the 10 horns, we don't need a long, drawn-out, fancy answer which nations I think these might be, where the Lord is silent on the details. Whatever kingdoms they represent, they are all dwarfed by a focus that Daniel takes with the horn. Did you notice that? So there's 10, then there's 11. This horn that comes, it's got eyes and it's got a mouth. And this is what he's noticing. And they're dwarfed by this vision. So this is the focus of him, and it has power. Three of the ten fall before the new one, the 11th horn. In other words, the power of the horn subdues even its wicked rivals. And the horn was said to have eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. This is therefore a man that is embodied by the spirit of Antichrist, a man of great power, so much so that Daniel said that it seemed greater than its companions. Here in Daniel's observations, we encounter the second set of bad news. I hope my kids are taking notes here in their notes section. Bad news. Verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That's bad news. For us who are in Christ, that's bad news. Though this horn kills three of the wicked, its secular adversaries, its primary focus is utter contempt for God and the people of God. He blasphemes the Lord and his contempt for God's people. This is a real power in the world that will be unleashed. And God's people apparently will suffer according to this word. In all of it. Suffering, surviving, God will be glorified through this whole event, as God will always be. Through the struggling of his people, God will be glorified in your suffering, in your struggling, even the death of the saints who, through their faithfulness, followed after their Lord who went to the cross and died. They followed after Jesus Christ. And we can say this is bad news, yet the good news on the heels of this is indeed, again, exceedingly good. Even though the fourth beast made war with the saints and prevailed, victory comes. Look at verse 22. He made war until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, until that time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Well, how blessed are we to have such a word given to us like that. Neither death, nor Antichrist, nor Satan himself will ever have the final say over any of Christ's beloved. Not one will he have a word over them. Though the world may become increasingly wicked, and that's what I'm observing, and though the Antichrist shall make war even upon the saints of God, and even though he will prevail for a time over these saints, our victory is not temporal. His victory is temporal. Ours is eternal. That's a very different outcome, isn't it? We could endure. We shall endure the worst of the worst, knowing our reward is certain. And this Antichrist that makes war on the saints shall pay severely. Revelation 17:14. This is how he pays. That they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. I want us to keep that in mind, no matter what we see in the world, no matter who gets elected. If the laws are perverted even further than they are, if the magistrate becomes corrupt in the ways that they can become corrupt, in the ways we've seen reported on the news, that our Lord is the victor. And he is so much so that he is presented to his Father, the Ancient of Days. This matters greatly then when we think about our own lives and how we're to live in such a world. Losing one's life is a great loss, but it is not a great loss when compared to what we gain, which is eternal life. Jesus teaches us this in John 12:25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think we can understand. He doesn't mean you should just hate everything about the world. But there's the worldliness we know that wreaks havoc in this world. And it's full of sin. And it's harmed us. And we desire to be free from it. As we consider Daniel's vision of war upon the saints, such passages of cosmic proportions, let's not lose sight of the context, the setting in which they are delivered. There is a vastly Hebrew context of a people that are in Babylon. for almost 70 years right here, maybe even in the 70th week of their exile, or 70 years, soon would come to an end by the grace of God. I think they might have thought differently about this passage. We have received much more fully and can know more fully what they didn't know in full. Though a remnant would return to Israel, the viciousness of mankind would prove to visit them, the Hebrew people, throughout the centuries, again and again, culminating in the great abomination and desolation of Antiochus Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple of God. We've mentioned it before. Around the year 160 BC, he would kill the temple priest and he would literally sacrifice a hog on the altar of the Lord, sparking the Maccabean revolt and revolution. That for them was enough. They were done. War broke out. And Antiochus was ejected because of that. But they weren't free, were they? They were ruled by the Egyptians, the Greeks, and they'd be ruled by the Romans. That's how it would go for them. In the span of history of the Hebrew people, Antiochus must have seen, like, this must be the end of all things, such an abomination happening. But Rome would come on the heels of such dark days, and the Jewish wars against Rome would have tens of thousands, this is the result, laying dead in the streets. Sure, Rome had its casualties, but it was far worse for the Jewish people. And every stone of the temple was cast down off of the Temple Mount, and you can literally go and stand on them to this very day. That's where they are. It's laying right there. Though Daniel's vision in a Hebrew context can be placed in history that's already occurred, I believe we have to see that it looks beyond that day to the very end of the church age, a time when all the faithful, not only the Jews who believed, but the Gentiles as well, the rest of Christ's holy church, who have trusted in Messiah, shall be gathered unto the Lord. Let me paint a little bit of an end times picture, gospel picture for us. If you recall from our Old Testament reading, Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2 earlier this morning, notice the Lord is doing something for his people that they cannot do for himself. This is the gospel. The whole premise of the gospel is that God must do a work of grace in his people because they cannot rise above their present circumstances. On that day there shall be a fountain open. Listen, that's the side of Christ as his blood flowed. That's the source of the fountain for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It says in verse 2, "And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness." There's no amount of washing that could clean our spiritual garments before God properly, let alone, you see, our souls. No amount of purging the land could actually purify the world. Oh, that Christ has saved us through this great fountain of the blood that he has poured out for us and shed for us, beloved. He alone cleanses us, and he alone will indeed ultimately purge the land from all uncleanness. And might I call any of the unsaved who hear this, you consider the great fountain of the Lord being opened. To call such an unregenerate person to believe upon Christ that they might live, for apart from Christ, they surely shall perish. We turn now to the second, or the continued interpretation of the angel. He's going to give us more detail. He explains to Daniel the meaning of the fourth beast. And we see the pattern again, our third time, kids, in your kids' bulletin. Bad news, good news. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the ten horns out of this kingdom, the ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Now we're seeing a description we're already familiar with, but we should notice that this fourth beast arises out of it, ten horns representing the ten kingdoms, and then the other one, the 11th, is a king. This is the one with the eyes and the mouth that blasphemes God. This one is the Antichrist, imbued with the power from Satan. It was said in the second half of verse 24, he shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. Three of the ten kings put to death by the power of the Antichrist figure. And we have no pity for them. We need not have any pity for them. But we ought to be wary about some figure like this, that one's power is used in the most perverse way to blaspheme the Most High and come against the saints of the Almighty as he makes his war. It says in verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, I don't think we're there yet. You got a little fight in you, beloved? You got a little fight yet? Good. But there seems to be a time. He shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand a time, times, and a half time. Well, what is this about changing the times and the law? You know, it's a wicked thing in our day where twice a year, our government thinks that it's wise to change the time. That's flat out evil. I don't know how you feel about it. Spring forward and fall back clock play thing they do there. It's evil to the core. It's just flatly wicked. It is from the devil. I'm certain of it. And as awful as it is, though, I don't think that's what the Bible's referring to. If you recall from Daniel 2, verse 9, King Nebuchadnezzar had no trust in his wise men. He said, you've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. He's talking about a whole shift in culture. We're seeing shifts in culture right now, aren't we? Nebuchadnezzar was given to blaspheming himself, and he would pay dearly for it. But he and his wise men were exposed for their arrogance before the Lord. They would wait, at least they thought they could, till the times change. But here's the thing, they do not change the times. They don't do that. Our Antichrist believe he does and can change the times. But do you recall what a humble Nebuchadnezzar came to believe about such matters? That Daniel's God alone, according to chapter 2, 21, he changes times. He changes seasons. He removes kings. And he sets up kings. And this is what we're seeing observed here in the end times. Notice that his desire to change the times by the Antichrist is accompanied by changing of laws. And this was evil done to put down one's enemies. In this case, laws were aligned against the faithful to the point of wearing them out. You can imagine if laws were set against us. These changing of the laws were permitted by God's sovereign rule, but they will not last. You know, there are countries where if you preach like I'm preaching now, people are going to record everything you say and turn it into the government, and they're going to review that and make sure you're not saying anything they believe is seditious. They don't want to give people too much hope, right? So it'd be laws, like, and it's legal to do that in these countries. At every turn, the beloved, the true Christian worship will be looked down upon, if not outright outlawed. Just as the satraps, remember what they did? They tricked them. And they said, let's ban Hebrew worship. Make them worship your image. And that's a law. Just as Christians endured Roman oppression, forced to choose to deny Christ or live. And they were told they had to make offerings to the Roman gods or die. That's a hard time to live through, isn't it? Imagining such a thing. Could our culture shift in times like that? Perhaps it can. History would say certainly it can. That type of persecution, I believe, will rise up again. Daily business and daily life will be hard for God's people in such a time. And they will have no open freedom to practice their faith. We live in a time where even right now, some of our civil leaders continuously attack our religious liberties. And what they want is that if the Christians would simply just stop it and stop promoting what they say and go away. And by Christians, I mean actual, real Christians and Christian preachers and congregations. Now, I want you to know they have their pet Christians, though. They have their puppet Christians. You know, the ones with the rainbows, the ones who are doing Sparkle Creed and all these kind of things. No, those ones, the Antichrist spirit loves and embraces and looks for validation. And I'll tell you this, You want to get validation in a secular society? Get some version of a religious movement to back what you're saying and your laws and say, oh yeah, this is good. You can change. The times do indeed change. But God is allowing this. We see these devils at work in our present hour. Let me briefly address the idea that the saints would be given into the hands of this beast for a time, times and a half time. It's widely understood that this is a period of 3.5 years or 1260 days. And some relate this to the specific rule and reign and terror of Antiochus Epiphanes. However, as it relates to the end times, I believe we should view it in this manner, that even though we live in a time where Christ's first advent has occurred, the Lord who reigns in heaven has allowed, for this time, the spirit of Antichrist to do work in this world, to walk upon the earth until the second advent of Christ, the 1260 days being viewed as figurative years and not literal. The Apostle John shared this view. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. That's an apostle. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. He believed that. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now these ones in 1 and 2 John are in lot with the spirit of Antichrist. They do their work sometimes even among churches and what human wrecking balls that are shipwrecking sometimes their own professed faith, promoting divisive doctrines among the saints and even elevating personal revelation, claiming them to be authoritative and directly from God. Churches today are filled with such nonsense. I'm not saying these ones are the singular Antichrist proper that Daniel was addressing in vision, but I'm saying that they are in lot with that same wicked spirit and not the Holy Spirit of God. The Antichrist and all who follow after this one are doing what is natural to their nature. It's in their nature to do these things. Why does a wolf bite? It's a wolf. It has a thirst for flesh and blood. It's a wolf. Why does a blasphemer blaspheme? Because it's in the nature of the blasphemer to do such a thing. It is according to its nature. And there may be bad news for those who have to endure sufferings upon the earth for a time. But as we've seen before, even in today's sermon, the bad news being quite bad does not have the final say. For our good news, again, is exceedingly good. Here's the last portion. The good news for our kids who are tracking bad and good news. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away. That's very good news. To be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is the end that we shall see. The court of the Almighty shall sit in judgment. The Ancient of Days shall preside. His Son shall issue the orders. The martyrs of our faith looking on with a myriad upon myriad of angels. And the judgment is handed down. The dominion and the doom of Antichrist is certain. His dominion removed, power stripped and taken away, utterly destroyed are its kingdoms and works. Now the people of God will gain their inheritance, but it's not a crushed and stamped world full of bodies and corruption that they will inherit. They shall inherit a purified kingdom and their inheritance in eternity. They have prevailed in Christ, and now they shall live with Christ as victors over the Antichrist. And this is very, very good news, beloved. Daniel closes with this final statement. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. Oh, my color changed a bit, right? Yes. But I kept the matter in my heart. Let's talk about some brief application of such a passage. What can we make of such passages of this bad news followed by good news? One, there's a war to be fought. There's a war to be fought. But the Lord Himself is the captain of our warfare. We see that Antichrist is given much power and will prevail for the time until the Ancient of Days comes. That's the end of it, you see. Our warfare is not one of swords or guns or missiles. By the way, I really like all those sayings. I served for several years on a destroyer. We had the best of the best weapons. I think those things are really cool. But that's not our warfare. Our warfare is prayer. Our warfare is faithfulness. Our warfare is obedience unto Christ. Please let that sink in. We do not overcome these supernatural powers with natural weapons. We overcome them through prayer and our faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's great testing that will come to the people of God in this present age. And I believe this testing and intensity of evil will intensify. And because of it, I don't share the post-millennial view, though I love my brothers who have it, that the world's somehow going to become more and more Christian through our efforts. And that we shall prepare the world for Christ's return. I don't think that's what Scripture is showing us here. Instead, I see our Savior saving us again. Not because of our souls needing saved, but our ultimate deliverance from the evils of this world. He shall do it just as sure as He saved His people from the clutches of Egypt. James 1, 2 through 5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces in you steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, that's the fruit of what's going to happen in the believers in a wicked world. You'll be lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. Further down in verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Are any of you looking forward to that day? You'll receive a crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Nowhere in the battle, in the testing, are you called to draw a sword, to pick up arms of the world. We are called, however, to seek God in our trials, that He would grant us wisdom to navigate and strength to endure. We are not rudderless ships in the midst of a chaotic world. We have our great God who actually, literally, cares for His people and directs us by His Word and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit with each of us. Second lesson, know your enemy. Know your enemy. First was there's a war. Secondly, you need to know your enemy. In Daniel 7:15, we learned that the prophet wisely wanted to know about this enemy of the saints, the Antichrist that brings grave news. Sometimes we have to do that. The enemies of the Lamb of God will act in accordance with the spirit of Antichrist. They blaspheme, make laws, and are able to put down and impede the faithful. In Great Britain, right now, the spirit of Antichrist is at work even in their civil magistrate, which is given to corruption. You can be arrested for inciting hate speech by literally opening God's Word on a public corner and reading it aloud. It ought not be, but it is. And it lands one pride through Christian religion. Are we that far removed from where they are? Historically, do you know, there are some things that start in America that go across the world. some of our dressing styles and music. But did you know that historically, what kind of happens in Britain eventually makes its way here too? Did you know that? Yeah. Ecumenism calls to locking arms with all the Christian saw over the 20th century a demise of over 85% of British churches. Because they gave up their standards of teaching, all for the spirit of unity that more and more was devoid of Jesus Christ. 85% of their churches closed in that century. We're not so far removed. Daniel had directly observed in his vision the four beasts, but he learned also these beasts represented the kingdoms of the earth. And he learned that the fourth beast would give rise to the little horn, the Antichrist, making much destruction and blaspheming the Most High, making war upon the saints. That's the truth of Antichrist. That's a disgusting truth. It is an awful and a murderous truth. It is a purely secular truth devoid of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. A spirit that was present at the murder of Abel. A spirit that was present as they built the Tower of Babel. Present to incite men to bow down to idols and fashion a golden calf. What is our answer to the truth of this enemy of our souls? It is a greater truth. Jesus taught us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way for us to come to the Father. His truth is greater than the wicked truth of the Antichrist. In Him is life alone. While all the Antichrist can do and does do is steal, kill, and destroy, the beloved of Christ enjoy even now His love upon them and with them, now and forevermore. All who are in Christ love this truth of Christ. I love this part of our Lord. It is a truth that is powerful enough to save and to keep each and every person given to Him by His Father. Not one will be lost by our Lord Jesus Christ, who has by His power, He keeps them. So I caution us, be careful about how we engage in the world and how we live. Wittingly and unwittingly, we do not want to join into the systems of the Antichrist and the false truths of Antichrist. Guard therefore your hearts and minds and be wise, as we've learned from James. Be careful about departing from the Word of God, even to the left or to the right an inch. Thirdly and finally, very briefly to that end, there's a war. Know our enemy. Thirdly, know the Lord. Know our Lord. We must know Him. His truth is greater than the wicked truth of the Antichrist. And we learn of our Lord through His Word. We learn of our Lord read and sung. If all we ever had left was never a Bible study group or anything, but the one weekly gathering, this is all we ever had. How blessed are we that God's Word is proclaimed to us, that we sing it to one another, and mutually encourage it by the saints, that we have the visible Word here for us. If that's all we ever had, hallelujah, amen, we have everything we ever need, but God gives to us even in abundance beyond that. We do have the freedom to move, and as we have it, let us exercise it wisely. We see false Christ in false churches. Many will come in the name of the Lord, false claims of truth with their endless false revelations. Some of them so bold, claiming to be Christ. I met one in Chula Vista one day at the McDonald's there, and he said he was Jesus. We need to seek the wisdom of Christ. From our New Testament reading earlier this morning, we learn from our Lord there will be great tribulation, desolation, and deception that has the power to even deceive the elect of God. Have you ever got called into a false teaching even a little bit and then were drawn out of it? Now you can see better what you couldn't see? This is the type of stuff this is talking about. You could be deceived. So we stay close and we pray. The best way to know a fake is to know the real one, King Jesus. Many claiming to be Christ. Many saying we have signs and wonders. There's whole churches that are set up just for signs and wonders to demonstrate some power. And you notice that they almost always embrace something else. Some kind of elevation of man beyond what God gives us. Or some diminishing of Jesus Christ. Somewhere they perverted in the spirit of Antichrist. I pray, beloved, do not ever get impressed by or caught up by the signs and wonders nonsense of people who claim that they work for King Jesus. They love to declare their special revelations given to them alone, and they love to claim that they have the healing and the signs and wonders, miracle-working powers. Instead, let me leave you with a word from the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3:18. But you, beloved, continue to grow in the grace in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.